All right, as is our custom, we're going to start a couple minutes early and go over our memory verses that we have been accumulating. This will be session number 9. We talked about the 4 prerequisites: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and Ephesians 4 verse 2 and 3. And this time, we had 3 lessons on the different kinds of conflicts of righteousness that we renamed conflicts of conscience, conflicts of differentness, and then conflicts of sinfulness, and how they each have a different approach in reconciling between brothers. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You'll say it with me. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, the next one was... Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. Jude 1, verse 21 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Week 3, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I see some people whose lips are not even moving. You must know this. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. James 1, verse 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, weakness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Week 7. Man, these are starting to accumulate, aren't they? Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. For this week, James 4, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? I don't have particular application for us tonight. All right, and next week's will be 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's beautiful. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll...
Father, you have created us. You know how we work. You know how our minds work, how our reason works. You know how our will and our mind affects our emotions, our bodies. We come to you in humility, gratefulness for the way that you have created us. We want to be like you. We want to change the way we see the world to be the same way you do. We want to be a part of your mission as your children. May we see the things that happen to us in the same light that Christ did. That we can look for ways to bring glory to you in good times and in trouble. In Jesus' name.
All right, conflict resolution. A couple points in review before we jump in tonight. Why are we studying conflict resolution? Don't everybody answer on this.
Because we all go run into conflicts at some point.
Okay, conflicts happen all the time. In fact, you might even look at it as conflicts being the vehicle through which God helps us to grow. What is the goal of resolving these conflicts between ourselves? Okay. Verse 3, after Ephesians 2, that we've talked about those prerequisites, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Reconciliation is the goal. After all, just like Lance spoke about this morning, the way we interact with each other, the way we love one another, especially in our difficulties, is going to show the world who we are and who we belong to, whether we choose to please ourselves or God. A little window into our family life. After each class, I go home and with the family and whoever's there, and I say, constructive criticism time. And the list is quite long of things that I can improve for the next class. And my daughter, having just graduated with her communications degree, she had quite a list, even though she was only here for one class. One of the things she mentioned is, well, Dad, it's great that you have this visual for you, for people, but you're confusing them because you've given them something to handle and to read, and then you've replaced it again up above there, so they're not sure whether to keep track of what's on the screen or in front of them. So unless it's going to illustrate the point that I made, I'm going to try to restrict the information that we're going through to the outline that I've given you all here. And if somebody doesn't have one, please raise their hand. We've got extra copies. All right, so follow with me on our outline here. Tonight we're going to be talking about obstructions. The next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about things that stop reconciliation from taking place. Things that hinder, things that we need to make sure are eradicated, because they're going to hold up our goal. And this first category are things that are inside each one of us, things that we ourselves deal with. And next time we'll talk about influence from outside, things that we're going to deal with that will corrupt our methodology, our way of trying to reconcile with one another to give God glory. And although there are many things that we might talk about, the one I want to focus on this evening and give our whole class period to, because it's so important in my limited opinion, is the idea of bitterness. Bitterness is described in scriptures more often than perhaps we realize. And there are some excellent examples of where this, of what happens, of where it comes from, and how it develops. And so I've asked these questions. Bitterness, what is it? Where does it come from? What are its fruits? And what are the consequences? If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to be looking at both Deuteronomy 29 and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Norris, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 29, I'm going to ask you to read verses 18 through 19. And Rick, if you'll turn to Hebrews 12, if you'll have that ready. Hebrews 12, 12 through 15. All right, in Deuteronomy 29, we have the children of Israel being reminded by Moses of their covenant with God. Okay, it's covenant time. He's giving them the big picture. Okay, this is it. You guys have entered into this agreement. This is unique amongst all the nations of the world. God has chosen us, and we have committed to being part of this agreement. And so he warns them in verses 18 and 19. Norris, if you'll read that for us.
So that there may not be a lone man, alone, a family, a tribe, whose heart turned away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the God of these nations, and that they may not be among you a root bearing bitterness of wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the word of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow in the face of my heart, and though the drunkard could be included with her soul.
All right. It's a sober warning that Moses is giving the Israelites here. That watch out, because you don't start off with idolatry. There's a progression. But this is the effect. This is where you'll end up. You will rebel against God, and you'll follow these gods that are surrounding you. And it can be you. It can end up being your whole family. It can end up being your whole tribe, or it can end up being the whole nation here. And verse 19 in particular is a warning about the self-delusion. That we can get to the point where we ourselves think that we are doing the right thing, the wise thing, the thing that makes sense to us. All right, stick a pin in that, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where the Hebrew writer is actually alluding to this same passage, but he's making a very similar yet expanded point here in chapter 12. Rick, verses 12 to 15, please.
Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled.
Okay. The writer here is again also appealing to believers that have a covenant with God that's also based on trust and faith. And he's warning them, hey, you guys are facing persecution. Watch out. There is a danger here. When bad things happen, we get weak. If we're not careful, we'll start attributing that trouble in our lives to something else being the remedy instead of God. And so he warns them, lift up those drooping hands. Find people that are feeling weak and lift them up. Support them, encourage them, because this unbelief, this not willingness to trust God, will cause you to have a root of bitterness that rises up. Why do you think that bitterness is talked about in both of these places as a root? A root of bitterness.
Because, I guess you could say left unpruned, it would continue to grow and grow and grow.
Okay. Can you see a root? I was out walking in the parking lot a few minutes ago, and I came across a weed. And it's a huge weed. And this is what I saw. What I didn't see when I pulled it out was the roots. This part is hidden, right? What happens if I come along and just cut it off right there? The roots are still there. What happens in a couple weeks? It grows back. And if it's a stinkweed, it's growing back real fast. All right. So, bitterness is not dissimilar. We often do not see bitterness right off the bat in our own lives or in others. But the fruit of bitterness, we'll talk about that here in a moment, is very evident. And depending on how long that bitterness has taken root and fomented discontent in that person, it will come out in so many different areas that if we're not careful, we'll try to cut those symptoms of the disease without truly reaching the root. Where did this bitterness come from? Why is this person hurting? And so let's talk about that for a moment. This bitter fruit that Ephesians 4, verse 31 is going to end up describing comes from a life, if you'll read with me, that has forgotten to examine themselves. It's a hardening of heart that comes from losing God's perspective of mercy and justice. Do bad things happen to each of us? Is there anybody that hasn't had anything bad happen to them? How about on a regular basis? How about this week? Well, today's a pretty short week, but consider last week. Did something bad happen to you last week? Anybody not have something bad happen to them last week?
Can't think of anything.
All right, very nice. Anybody else? All right, for the most part, even Les doesn't have to look too far back before he can articulate something that was upsetting to him. The question is, what do we do when something hurts us? When someone hurts us in particular? And so we're going to look tonight at this progression. Because I want us to think of it as a snowball progression. That when bad things happen to us, we have a choice of how to deal with it. And when we do not deal with it the way God asks us to, the way that gives Him glory, the way that brings peace, we are going to start that snowball rolling down the hill. And it's going to pick up things as it goes down that hill. The first thing it picks up is going to be anger. Sometimes extreme, especially if this is something that happens to you regularly. But if we do not deal with it properly, this anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And when we are angry, and we react in anger, and we do not deal with it properly, and reconciling with one another, forgiving others, we're going to develop a grudge. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's nursing a grudge? What does it mean to nurse something?
Keep it alive.
Mm-hmm. All right, if I'm in sports and I bang my knee up and it's tender, I may be out for a couple weeks. When I get back into the game, or perhaps even before, somebody might say, ooh, he's nursing that injury. He's taking care of it. He wants to protect anybody else from hurting it again. And if we're not careful, like Les said, we'll keep this grudge alive. We'll talk about how we do that a little bit later. Questions to ask. But for now, this snowball is still rolling downhill. And as we nurse this grudge, we replay the things that hurt us over and over in our mind. We're going to pick up self-pity. Oh, nobody has it like me. Why does it always have to happen to me? We become so self-focused that we lose the perspective that God wants us to have to see things as He sees them. And so, this self-pity then will result in a whole host of sins that start growing from this self-focus. Slander, gossip, trying to find somebody else to talk to about, oh, this is hurting me. This person was so mean to me. Doing things in a way that does not resolve the conflict, but in fact causes it to spread. If you can't find somebody to share that with, you end up isolating yourself. You don't want to be around that person because they've hurt me in the past. And I don't want to have anything to do with them. They haven't made it right with me. And before you know it, your heart will change. You will harden towards all these different people that have done you wrong sometime in the past. And you will begin to turn off the relationships in your life until you back yourself into a corner where you start thinking the whole world is against you. And anybody that wants to call you on account for your behavior, oh, that's one more person. Yep, I thought they were my friend, but they're against me as well. The snowball continues downhill. And after we've isolated ourselves, after we feel so hurt and are unwilling to do the right thing about it, it ends up in rebellion. And that's what Moses was warning them about. That's what the writer of Hebrews was worried about. When we refuse to go down God's path of reconciling, our way results in bitterness and ends up in rebellion. Sometimes we ask ourselves, how in the world did that person get to that point? It's difficult to understand where somebody got there if we're just looking at the end. But if we back the truck up, we can see where the roots have grown, where the fruits of this bitterness have come from. So, sounds like a little downer there, so let's stop and talk about the solution. The solution, the overall solution here, is one that we've been preaching from the beginning, literally studying, about forgiveness. Not that forgiveness is the panacea that allows us to keep from becoming bitter, but it's the solution because God says of that is what allows our hearts to remain tender, gentle, and produces fruit of the Spirit. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at the last two verses. We've looked at the first three verses intently in this class. But after a while, he starts giving them some practical things to replace in their lives with the person that they used to be. You used to do this, now you're being sanctified. You're special to God. You need to be behaving differently. And so as a reminder here, not to avenge themselves, in verse 31 and 32, he gives this stark contrast. And I want us to look at the idea of bitterness after we've just described the snowball effect of how Paul here talks about bitterness. Shirley, do you have that?
432.
431, please. Just verse 31.
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice.
All right. I want to just, I know the thought continues, especially in verse 32. But let's look at that for a second. Get rid of bitterness. What's a social, what is bitterness as friends here? Who's along for the ride with your bitterness? Anger. Okay. Is this righteous indignation? No. This is anger because you did something to me. This hurt me. Don't you know how important I am? Next one. What's the next thing that's mentioned after malice? I mean, after anger?
Brawling.
I'm sorry, Doug.
Brawling.
Brawling. Okay, I'm looking for a different version. Clamor. All right. What is brawling or clamor? They're not quite the same thing in the English language here.
Shouting.
All right. Oh, man. This happened to me. What is this associated with? What's the next one? Slander. All right. What's another word for slander?
Evil speaking.
Sorry, say that again.
Evil speaking.
Evil speaking or?
Insult.
Insulting, very good. Let me tell you, man. Terry, we've got this problem, and he will not stop doing this to me. Yeah, I've talked to him about it, but he won't fix it. He won't change. And I just want you to know, in case I don't want him to hurt you. Does that give God glory? No. We can see that clearly, but if you look at this progression, it all started from a heart that is so self-focused. And when we are self-focused and we see things primarily as it results to us, then we're not going to see God's solution. We're going to see, oh, I want this fixed. I want justice. He wronged me. She did this to me. She said this about me. And it's going to result in these things. Anger, clamor. Last one?
Malice.
Ooh, that's not a word we use very often. What's malice?
Ill will.
Ill will. With malice aforethought. One of those legal phrases that is attached to murder one. Which is, becomes a capital crime because you thought about it. You premeditated. You've had evil intent against this person, and it resulted in bad things happening to them. So we went from bitterness all the way through down to where we are getting back at them. The solution, verse 32. Margaret, do you have that?
And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God be Christ forgiven the way.
All right, what's the solution? Instead of being bitter, what's the contrast? Be kind, hearted, resulting in what?
Forgiveness.
But he did this to me. He hasn't even repented yet. What happens if I hold on to that hurt?
Both of y'all don't need repentance.
That's right. Both of us are good. Excellent point. Yes. When somebody does something bad to you, it's a conflict of sinfulness, and there's a way of trying to resolve that. But if we try our own way, because we're so focused on ourselves, that we're going to hold that relationship hostage until they repent, then that lack of forgiveness eats at us. Eats at us. Bitterness has been described by, I forget, probably so many times they don't know who the original author was who coined it, but bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping that it's going to kill the other person. And this will eat at your soul. And I can't say literal because I don't know if a soul gets eaten. But in very strong metaphorical terms, our soul gets eaten away by our bitterness, by our lack of kindness, gentleness, and our unwillingness to forgive. All right, let's look at some questions to ask us in identifying. Remember the principle in Matthew to not look at your brother, at the speck in your brother's eye. What do you need to do first? Get the big log out of your own eye first, okay? So we're going to look at bitterness in our own selves first. This is a good exercise for us to do on a regular basis. And there's some questions here to ask yourself to see whether you are developing a root of bitterness. that a whole host of ugly things are going to start growing and be exhibited to the world. The first question to ask yourself is, am I replaying the tapes? Think back to the last time somebody really hurt you. I mean, really hurt, betrayed you. Perhaps the older we are, the easier it is to think of some of those things. But even young people can have friends that have betrayed them, and the depth of that hurt. If we're not careful, we'll start replaying that in our mind. I want to get all the details right in case somebody asks me, I can't believe that they did that. And every time, if we're not careful, on a regular basis, we start thinking about that, thinking about dwelling on it, replaying it in our own minds. That's evidence that this root of bitterness is starting to take hold. Because we're no longer focused on loving them, we're focused on loving ourselves. Number two, is my mouth out of control? Woo! Either through anger, explosive anger, saying things that I shouldn't have said, or through slander, gossip. Oh, Tim, you look so upset. Yeah, I don't really want to tell you, but I've got to tell somebody. And instead of talking to the person that we're supposed to, Matthew 18, Matthew 5, we end up talking about them to others. That's evidence of bitterness that has taken root in our heart. This is affecting our heart. Number three, am I sick to my stomach? When I was younger, I didn't really think that that was possible. Mind over matter. And yet, in a very real sense, this is exactly what this is. Your mind is in turmoil. And that lack of peace and that feeling of hurt will, physiologists say, start affecting your physical health, not to mention your mental health. How many times does paranoia and other mental issues develop from this idea of bitterness? Where they have just fed on this over and over and over and nursed this grudge where it's become all-consuming. Number four, is my clan bitter? Coming back to Deuteronomy, my tribe. Are the people around you bitter? That should make me ask the question, why? Where did that bitterness come from? Did it come from me? Am I participating in that? In my job, I had somebody that was very bitter against work, against family, against life. And at the time, he had a colleague that he worked with on a constant basis. And this colleague was not a bitter person. But after several months of working with this person, and this person filling their conversation with all the bad things in the world that were happening to both of them, let me tell you what's happened to you too. Both of them started feeding off of each other. And supervisors had to split them up because they were then, as a tandem, now infecting other people at work. That's evidence, brothers and sisters. Look to your family. Look to your conversations. Is there a bunch of complaining going on, murmuring? How fast did that spread through the children of Israel? And what were the consequences? Did that give glory to God? Okay. Speaking of examples, the way of Cain, as Jude 1 describes. Genesis 4, Cain, the first murder, and you ask yourself, how in the world did we get to killing your brother, the only other person on the earth at the time? Seth and everybody else would be coming to live. How in the world did we get to the point where I killed my brother?
And there's a window of explaining where that came from. Because right after the two sacrifices occur, and God does not accept Cain's sacrifice, what does the Bible say about Cain? What's his reaction?
His countenance
fell. All right? How would we describe that today in non-King James Version language? All right, he's upset. He's upset. I'm not smiling.
His face fell.
All right. God comes to him, and what does he say?
Told him if he do well, his gift will be accepted.
All right. God helps him to look at the perspective that God is looking at it, the correct perspective. Look, if you did the right thing, I would be pleased with you. You didn't. What is God telling him to do, in effect? Repent. Change. And then you will be acceptable. Did Cain see things the same way as God? What had he already gone down the path of? He had already gone down this path of sin, of anger. And I want you to see this root of bitterness here, where he was so self-focused that when his creator, who he was supposedly worshiping, tells him, no, you did it the wrong way, that does not result in him saying, you're right, God, I'm sorry. Let's do this the right way. What do we next see? Cain. Wow. You see what happened to his heart? Was it soft and tender? No. Was it focused on giving God glory? Intensely self-focused. So it took out his anger, his unrighteousness on his brother. Absalom. I tell you, sometimes we think of people in ancient cultures as being somewhat linear and black and white. But the story here that the Holy Spirit has given to us as an insight into David and Saul's lives are exquisite. David's family life. This is the man after God's own heart. It was not perfect. And it was not perfect many times due to David's direct sinfulness. And so sometimes, this is a great example of showing us that even though our sins can be forgiven and are forgiven, the consequences are very far-reaching. Do you remember who Amnon was?
Tamar's brother.
That's, well, half-brother, right. Tamar's full brother was Absalom. Amnon was the crown prince, the oldest son. He was next in line if something happened to David. But because he allowed his sexual desire for his half-sister, which was wrong on a number of fronts, to result in fornication and rape, and the way that was mishandled, resulted in Absalom going down this path that we've been talking about tonight. Because when that happened between Amnon and Tamar, Tamar, as a result, tore her robes, her royal robes that proclaimed her as a virgin princess. She was looking for justice. Her brother found out, and he was furious. Absalom was very hurt and upset. David heard about it, and he was furious. But in his weakness, perhaps because Amnon was the crown prince, he didn't give Tamar justice.
He just hoped it would go away. And he told Absalom, just let it go. So Absalom did for 2 years. He bided his time. What do you think happened during those 2 years in Absalom's mind? Was this a real hurt?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Was it righteous indignation at first?
Yeah,
definitely. But look at what happens when it was not resolved properly. 2 years later, he gets his friend to invite all the king's sons to a feast, including and especially Amnon. And when they get there, he kills him outright. He murders him. Just flat out murders him. That's for Tamar. Again, David hears, oh no, all my sons have been killed. And then the second messenger gets there, oh no, 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 it's just Amnon. Because of Absalom. And David's guilt over not handling Tamar and Amnon the right way is further complicated by him not doing anything about Absalom. What he does, decide he needs to do something, so he banishes him. Instead of saying, I was wrong as king, I should have given justice to whom justice was due. So was that righteous? Did that help Absalom resolve the problems that he was having? No.
No, because he actually pooped that worship.
It did. And I'm wanting you to see this. When we do not resolve and reconcile in a way that glorifies God, problems don't go away. They may not be visible at the moment, but guess what? That root is growing. And before you know it, it's going to start giving whole lot of greenery. That's a whole lot more visible. So, eventually, it's going to result in Absalom rebelling. Remember that snowball effect at the very end? Results in rebellion, outright rebellion. But here we have a beloved son who's now trying to kill his father. And who is wanting to chase him out of the kingdom and attempt his coup. But David's inability to give justice was not just to Absalom. I'm going to tell you the last part of the story here with another man, our next example, Ahithophel. Who knows who Ahithophel is? Bobby?
He was a priest.
Not a priest, but close. He was the advisor, the counselor to David in David's heyday, when everything was going right with David and God, and the success in his kingdom. It was Ahithophel that was his right-hand man saying, this is the wise thing to do. This is the smart thing to do. And David listened to him, and they were super close. In fact, they were so super close that it was his son, Eliab, who was one of his 30 strong men that went everywhere with him, that stories and songs were written about. And yet this man, Ahithophel, whom the Bible describes as his wisdom was if it had come from God. It was so awesome. Turns around when Absalom comes through. Somehow Ahithophel says, Absalom, I'm with you. How in the world did that happen? And when the coup failed, Ahithophel, this magnificent specimen of wisdom, beloved and in as close a family ties as you can get with David, goes back home and hangs himself, commits suicide. Of course, he knows by then because his counsel is not followed by Absalom, the consequences of what's about to happen. But I want you to see why this progressed. How did we get from trusted counselor to rebel and suicide? Let's read a couple of verses. First Samuel 11, verse 3. Terry, if you'll turn to that. Angela, you feel like reading? 2 Samuel 23, verse 34.
Say verse 3.
11, verse 3.
And the elders of Jebusheth said unto him, give us 7 days respite.
Hold on. 2 Samuel. Oh, did I say 1 Samuel? I apologize. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3.
And David sent an inquiry after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eli, the wife of
Uriah,
the Hittite?
Boy, that King James gets me every time. So, all right, Angela, 2 Samuel verse 20, chapter 23, verse 34, if you have. That is one of the verses in the list of all of David's mighty men. So Eliab was one of David's mighty men, and it's his father who is Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor. Actually, it mentions that a little earlier in the chapter here. But let's go back to the first one we read, chapter 11, verse 3. This is in the midst of David committing fornication, committing adultery, and perhaps even rape of Bathsheba, who was Uriah, another one of his 30 mighty men, his wife. But notice who the daughter, who is the father of Bathsheba? Eliab. Also one of his mighty men, whose father, so Bathsheba's grandfather, is his most trusted counselor, Ahithophel, the man who he has been trusting for all of his wonderful wisdom and sagacity, as Rudyard Kipling would say. Wow. That's kind of like a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Because now, if you think about it, it's very easy to see why Ahithophel would go from David's trusted counselor to not being at court. By the time Absalom comes along and asks for his help, he's back home in Gilo, which is down south, maybe about 20 miles. So he finds him at home. He's not in the court. It's not like Ahithophel still in the court and trying to... He's gone home. He's not having anything to do with David. And when Absalom calls, he says, oh yeah, I'm your man. I'm ready. So can you see how in Ahithophel that a root of bitterness could have started him down a path? His granddaughter being treated like this by his king. We need to watch our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. If we're not careful about that, we're going to lose the ability to think straight about things. Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter 8, I just mentioned this in passing. Peter says, wow, you need to repent. I perceive, I'm seeing that you, your heart is in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. The way we look at life will enslave us or set us free. Because if we keep thinking of how things affect us, and we're so self-focused, we will miss God's solutions, and we will bind ourselves to all of these evil things. Our perfect example, we were in Hebrews chapter 12 earlier. We talked about not allowing this root of bitterness to spring up. But the writer here has already given us the perfect example of how that doesn't happen. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And after Hebrews chapter 11, of all these people that trusted in God so magnificently, he says, verse 2 of chapter 12, looking to Jesus, right, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our trust, he's the perfect example of that trust. Why is Jesus? Do you have that, Stuart?
Yeah.
Read verses 2 and 3 for me.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
You can almost see the writer trying to shake them awake. Look at this the way Jesus looked at it. And you will not start rolling down this hill that results in rebellion. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ, Philippians 2 talks about. Here it says, for the joy. And that's what he's appealing to these people that are facing persecution. For the joy that awaits you, remain faithful. Trust God. Look at your life from God's perspective, that you have the victory. Don't give up the ship. Bitterness eats away at that and will no longer give us that peace, and will say that everything is wrong and we are not being treated right. All right, we have a couple minutes. Let's look at our scenario. Our scenario, I want us to look at the beginning stages so that we will see that in ourselves, see that in our brothers and sisters in Christ as we help one another not go down this path. All right, Catherine is happy and that she prepared her husband's favorite meal. All the kids are away at camp and she's really looking forward to a special evening together. It took her a long time to make this four-course meal. It cost them both a great deal of money. This meal is a rain check meal meant to celebrate their weeks-old anniversary that had to be postponed due to his work. The phone rings. It's her husband, Alexander.
Hello, Fanny.
Hi, sweetheart. I just called to warn you that the boss has asked me to stay late this evening. I didn't want to worry you.
Did you forget what tonight is?
It's birthday, right?
It's night. I've already told you 3 times this week that I was making our makeup anniversary meal. I should have expected this. He always does this to me.
Oh, I forgot all about it. I'm so sorry. Can't wait. I should be home in an hour and a half.
You are sorry. You are the sorriest husband I have ever met. Goodbye.
Wow. All right, a little go-dog-go action there. How did the conversation begin? Pretty good, huh? Hey, honey, I'm excited. You're coming home. We're going to celebrate. Trouble happened. Something bad happened. Could he have been more thoughtful about it? Of course. Did she have reason to be upset? Yes, maybe no. Disappointed, definitely. All right. She had invested a great deal of time and effort. What's her first reaction? She went from excited to what?
Annoyed.
All right. What is an annoyance? A symptom of? What is that evidence of in our heart?
Selfishness.
All right. This is affecting me badly. All right. Could be us on the road. That driver, it's green, go. All right. A little frustrated, a little annoyed. I'm using that on purpose because that needs to be a carefulness in our. That needs to be evidence in our own life. Whoa. Just hold up here. I'm going down this route. Okay?
I don't know, maybe just me. It almost seems like this, it don't happen before. Almost.
Okay, it might have happened before, especially when she speaks to herself, as you so eloquently did through Clench's teeth.
Makeup.
Right. I should have known. This always happens. All right. Yes. The past does affect it if we have not dealt with what has happened in the past. All right. Very good. So, how does this progress? What's the husband's reaction? Okay. Does he realize that he's made a mistake? Does he apologize? I'm so sorry. Sounds to me like he's apologized. Sounds genuine. Of course, I made up. I get to make it up. But it could be that he was thoughtless. Well, obviously he was to some degree, because this was the third she had been reminding him all this week. So there's a little bit of self-focus on his part as well. What do you think might be going on in his mind when he starts detecting the annoyance and anger in his wife's reaction? I didn't put this as part of the scenario, but I want you to think about it.
I done messed up.
Okay, that may be one I've done messed up. What else? What if he was self-focused?
Doesn't she understand what I'm going through?
Exactly. We wouldn't have a house or a way to have this meal if it weren't for my job and my boss asked me to stay late. All right, can there be the beginnings of a real turmoil here because both people are self-focused? All right. When she gets to the point that she's bringing up the past, where is this anger going now?
Out of control.
Okay, it may go, yeah, it is going out of control. But is there a past here? A grudge, perhaps?
Yes.
He always does this. This may be unfair to ask, but is this your reaction typically when somebody doesn't, somebody has to cancel on you? If this was a neighbor that had to cancel, do you think she would have had the same reaction?
Probably not.
Probably not. She had invested in this occasion. All right. She had a lot invested, and that's why it was very tempting for her to focus on herself in this disappointment. Things that are important to you, brothers and sisters, watch your reaction when those plans get thwarted by events, whether purposefully or accidental. If you're late for work and the light turns red, you generally are tempted to have a much worse reaction to that than you would if you were on your day off just traveling somewhere and it turned red in front of you. You have something invested. Those are the areas that we need to watch out for this bitterness to start taking root. All right. Let's look at this progression of bitterness here. And this is taken from the book, Resolving Conflict. And he's using this example of what's going on in her mind with the idea of taking this seed
and planting it until this root of bitterness starts growing. All right, Catherine's internal thoughts. I can't believe he's done it again. He is the most self-centered, inconsiderate man I've ever met. This is her replaying the tapes after she hung up. All right? This is not to anybody except herself, but she's replaying this hurt over and over and over again to herself. So, Catherine presses the seed an inch or two into the soil of her heart. Pushing it down. Okay. I had this seed of discontent, trouble. What does God want you to do with that? Get rid of it. Resolve it. She held on to it, and now she's planted. He never keeps his promises. He loves that job and his stupid boss more than he loves me. Right? She's now covered the seed with soil. He's such a coward. Why couldn't he stand up to his boss and tell him that he couldn't stay after hours tonight, or at least that he'd come in early tomorrow? Catherine decides to aerate the soil. It needs to grow a little. Needs some air. How would he like it if he planned a weekend getaway with me and I found something more important to do? He wouldn't like that one bit. Catherine waters the seed. You see what's going on in her heart? Every time she replays this tape, and she thinks of something else about this that's also upsetting, which is why we replay it sometimes. Oh, there's something else I didn't think about. Man, this is also... that person really hurt me. He reminds me all the time not to waste money. As soon as he comes home, I have a good mind to tell him exactly how much money it costs to prepare this meal that he wasted. Catherine fertilizes the hurt, and it starts to sprout. All right, the seed is now growing because she cultivated the ground. Is there anybody else involved in this right now? This is all inside her. And this is all inside us many times when we are not dealing with hurt the right way. It's not just the money. I wasted 3 hours of my life trying to please my sorry excuse for a husband. And it isn't the first time he's done this. Whew. When you get upset and you get on a roll, and you've had plenty of practice over the years, our minds can jump to all kinds of things we can add to this conversation that we're having with ourselves. Catherine weeds her little sprout and its roots grow deeper. What's the problem with this root growing deeper?
It's harder to resolve.
Right. And it's a little seed. Flicks away. When it starts taking root, she might even like the way it looks. He can't get away with this. I'm going to purposefully overcook the meal so that he'll really regret being so inconsiderate and will learn to be more thoughtful in the future.
Are you in trouble?
That'll teach him. I want in your minds to replay Ephesians 4:31, where bitterness went through anger, clamor, now she's talking to herself, slander, malice. Now she's planning to do something evil so that he'll learn the lesson. And this all happened inside her heart. This all happens inside my heart. When we nurse a hurt. Yes, Father. Final thoughts.
Seems like one thing she overlooked. Getting even and not going to make him love no more.
Amen. Yes, I'm not saying that any of these things are wise or even make sense, but that's the whole problem with bitterness and rolling down this hill. Before you know it, your heart is so hard, you are no longer listening to anybody else's wisdom on this, whether God, your husband, your close friends, yourself is all you care to listen to and to hear, because you've been listening to yourself
for a long time on this subject. And the righteousness of your anger has been repeated over and over to the point where you are not willing to listen. You like this stinkweed that you've grown up so much. The author here says, Catherine puts the finishing touches on the greenhouse that houses her stinkweed and begins charging people admission to see it. We laugh. That's exactly what happens. I've been thinking about this so much. It's so upsetting, y'all. Let me tell you about this now. And if you want to be my friend, you're going to need to agree with me. Because as soon as you don't agree with me, you're part of the problem. I need to find somebody else. Here, you listen to me. Let me tell you about it. Oh, you don't like it either. And that spreading of discontent breaks homes and congregations. And does just the opposite of bringing glory to God. It destroys the person. It destroys their influence. And on that wonderful note, forgiveness. And so, the man of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, being patient and gentle, so that God might grant them repentance. When you are dealing with somebody who is in the depths of bitterness, you are going to have to be gentle. It's going to be very easy after the first talk to say, wow, they are a lost cause, and walk away. Forgiveness. Let's find it in ourselves. When it looks like this. You know what this is? It's a pine tree. That was also right next to this weed. I decided to pull up. You see how big the roots are? It's already growing out here. But it was easy to pull out. There was a big tree next to it. You think I could pull that one out? Yeah. Let's deal with our bitterness in one another, and especially in ourselves when it's this size. When we can help tear that out of our hearts. All right. Steve, would you mind leading us in prayer to finish this?
Father, we come to you at this time thanking you for this day that you've blessed us with. Thanking you for the opportunity to come together and study a portion of your word and learn better how to deal with our issues that come up from time to time and how we resolve the bitterness in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would be with those of our number that are sick. We pray that you'd be with those that are traveling, that you'd help them get their destination safely, and that they would return to us safely as well. We pray that you'd be with the victims of the hurricanes, that you'd watch over them, that you'd protecting from further harm and danger. We pray at this time, Father, that you would be with this congregation, that you'd help us to have the zeal and courage to go forth into the community around about us, proclaim your word to others. Most of all, Father, we pray that you would help us to be more zealous in loving you and doing your will. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.